And I'll pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit we might know you better in this passage and respond in faith and obedience for Christ's sake. Amen. I've heard a story of a child who was in a Christmas nativity play, but he was given the part that he thought was beneath him. He wanted Joseph, the number one role. Instead, he got the innkeeper. And that meant one line, in fact, one word. So when Joseph comes, do you have room? All he had to say was no. Well, on the night of the nativity play, Joseph came to the door. Do you have any room? As a matter of fact, I do. Why don't you come in? Bring your wife with you, and we've got straw for your camel, your donkey around the back. Well, it's hard for some people to watch others take the spotlight when they feel they should be in it. God's plan to bless the world in these chapters of Genesis unfolds with the focus on a few particular individuals. There's Abraham. We're about to see Isaac and then Jacob and Jacob's sons. And they're all foreshadows of the individual that God would bring blessing to the entire world through, Jesus. And so God's blessing, our salvation, is all God's work. It is his doing through his chosen one. Now that is a great relief, because even though we are wired to put ourselves in the centre and want the spotlight and want to be the one in charge of doing everything, we can't save ourselves. But it could lead us to enjoy God's blessing and then just kind of be, I don't know, inactive, or worse, self-indulgent. Genesis chapter 24 speaks to all of us who are not the stars of God's plan of salvation, but are still part of the support cast and have a God-given role to play. So we're going to work our way through. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin. It'll be handy. I'm at the first point, the last words of Abraham. Some of the chapters we're skipping over are Genesis chapter 21, where Isaac, the long-awaited son of Abraham and Sarah, is finally born. Then chapter 22, Abraham is tested, and God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. We looked at that back at Easter earlier this year. Chapter 23 records the death of Sarah. And chapter 25 will record the death of Abraham. And so now here at 24, the emphasis starts to move on to the next generation, with God working out his plans to bless the world through the descendants of Abraham. Chapter 24 starts with the last recorded words of Abraham, verses 1 to 4. Have a look there. Abraham was now well old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham could have put his feet up around this stage of life and just enjoyed living out his days as a believer, having the blessings of God. But he looked beyond himself. God's blessing was not just for him. It was actually for the whole world, and it involved descendants, and there were still things for him to do. And so thinking about that, thinking about God's promises coming through his son Isaac and the countless generations afterwards, and that includes us. So, from verse 6, "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I'll give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Isaac's wife must come from his own people and not from the people of Canaan. Now, why is that? Well, back in Genesis chapter 9, it was Noah who actually cursed Canaan and his descendants. And then we see in chapter 15, we saw this a few weeks ago, God told Abraham that there will come a time when the people of this land will be dispossessed of the land because of their rebellion against God. Abraham could see that the future of God's promises was not with the people of Canaan. It would be through a new people that would come through Abraham and his descendants. So that sets the scene for the rest of this chapter. So point two, a faithful servant. Abraham's chief servant is given an immensely important task. The two people who would be brought together here would become part of the family line leading to Jesus himself. But as important as that task is, we are never told this servant's name. I'll read from verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar, that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Well, we don't know his name, but I counted somewhere around 20 times in this chapter he describes Abraham as my master. He is the servant here. He's characterized by faithful servants service. So he's obedient. He carries out his master's wishes. His obedience is his priority. A little later on, in verse 33, there's a point there where he's travelled by camel probably about 1,000 kilometres. He must have been tired. He must have been hungry. And let me read verse 33. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I've told you what I have to say. You see, his obedience is his priority. So he's an obedient servant. He is a faithful servant. He prays. He's not just faithful to Abraham. He's faithful to Abraham's God. See how he prays according to God's own heart. Look back at verse 12. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. And at the end of that paragraph, you see, verse 14, at the end of verse 14, by this I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master. That word kindness, it becomes the special word in Israel's relationship with God. It refers to his covenant-based loving kindness. He's praying according to God's own heart here. He's praying according to God's own will. He's faithful to God, not just to his master Abraham. And then I'll read on from verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled a jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. See, God is working here. Already we meet Rebecca. But I want us to pause and reflect on this servant. He features in this very, very long chapter. This is perhaps the longest single narrative unit of the entire book of Genesis. And this servant features, but we're never even told his name. Why is he given such emphasis? Well, I think it's because he's an example of how God loves to work, and I think he's an encouragement to all of us who know and trust the Lord. God does raise up saviour figures and uses saviour figures, ultimately leading to the saviour, Jesus. But he loves to use not stars, but ordinary yet faithful people like this servant, like us. Not to save the world, but to share in how he brings the wonder of his salvation to others. Now, we have a part to play. It might well be a part that is unnoticed by other people. It might feel pretty ordinary, but not to God. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of the talents. And we often focus on the way the parable finishes with the wicked and lazy servant. But twice Jesus praises two other servants with these words. I've put the reference on the bulletin, on the outline. Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." I read about a factory, and it had 3.28 million accident-free hours. Now, I was reading about that in an article about the accident that ended its 3.2 million hour run. But I'm guessing that every one of those 3.28 million hours were normal, unremarkable, probably even dull, and no one noticed them except to maybe tally them up so that they got the 3.28 million. I wonder if that's the way that most of our lives feel to us. Normal, unremarkable. But then we do something wrong. We make a mistake. And that's all we can think about. And that's all everyone else notices, that one thing that really stands out. But day to day, there is this unnoticed faithfulness. Our faithfulness, our service to the Lord, though it doesn't make the news, matters greatly to God. What will faithfulness and obedience look like for you this week? Will it be honouring your parents, your ageing parents? Will it be to honour your spouse? For some, it might actually mean not pursuing a particular relationship because, like the Canaanites would have been for Isaac, that relationship would not honour God. And maybe it will be not retaliating to someone else's slander. Or maybe it will be forgiving a wrong. The life of faith is not passively receiving God's blessings. We serve him in any number of ways, and most of them will probably go unnoticed and very often unappreciated. But not before God. God is honoured by our faithful service, and may that always be enough for us. So point three on the outline, the sovereign God. While the servant gets on with trusting and acting on that trust, God is at work behind the scenes. He doesn't speak directly in this chapter. There are no appearances or miracles, as we've seen so far in Genesis, but God is clearly in control. Rebecca appears before the servants even finish praying, and she offers him the drink and then says, "I'll water your camels too." And then it's revealed that she is actually one of Abraham's relatives. Now, you could say all of that was coincidence. You could say that it was because of the servant's hard work and strategic planning to be there at the well in the town of Nahor. But the servant knew differently. He knew better. He retells the story of everything that's happened to Rebecca's family. They invite him in, and he gets to retell the whole story before he ate. And listen to how God features, in fact, how God is central to everything that has happened in the way he retells the story. Let's start with verses 34-35. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maidservants, and camels and donkeys." You see, God has blessed Abraham. Fundamental to the story. Secondly, verse 40. He replied, he's talking about Abraham here. "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel before you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family." So whatever happens, it will be because God himself is guiding the journey. Next thing, verse 42. "When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside this spring,' and so the prayer goes on." So he prays, and that prayer is answered. And he gives glory to God for answered prayer. And finally, verse 47-48. When everything has happened and it's been revealed that Rebekah is part of Abraham's family, verse 48, "And I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son." You see, when all the pieces fit together, he praises God. He doesn't grandstand. He doesn't point to himself. He praises God because he has been at work in every aspect, doing it all. Now, that long speech, there's a very long speech in this chapter. I think he's actually preaching the gospel there. He is saying there is a sovereign God who is over everything. And he is going to act to bless the world through his chosen one, the one that he has blessed. Here it's Abraham. He's telling the gospel. No wonder that Laban and Bethuel, they respond to this story about all that's happened. Look how they respond in verse 50. "This is from the Lord." And yet God was working through the faithful obedience of Abraham's servant. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, there's this wonderful assurance. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him." Now, the good is his blessing, salvation, and life, relationship with Christ. The "all things" includes all our circumstances, good and bad, and also our faithful obedience. Those things that no one else pays attention to, but we do because they honour God. It's an amazing thing that God is in sovereign control over everything. And yet, that will involve us praying and acting in obedience, taking action. Those two things, God's sovereignty and us actually taking action, are not incompatible. It's a little bit like saying you're going on holidays to Queensland over Christmas. The borders are down, there's no quarantine. You've saved your annual leave. You've saved the money. You've made the arrangements. And so you say, "I'm going to Queensland." But it's also true to say that there is a whole lot of people that are taking you to Queensland. There's the person that designed the software that lets you make the booking online. There's the people that deliver fuel to the petrol station that let you get your car to the airport. There's those that deliver the fuel to the airport so that the plane can fly. There's security. There's baggage control. There's the other handlers. There's cleaning. There's so many people that let the airport itself function. And then there's the airline itself with trained and skilled pilots and stewards and caterers and administration, and you know, I could go on. All of those are needed to take you to Queensland. But when you say, "I'm going to Queensland," I'm not thinking about them. You've made the decision, it's your trip. God's sovereignty means that he is in control over all things, every single thing, big and small, and yet most things happen through entirely natural processes, human activities like our faithful obedience. But what a privilege to be actively playing a part in God's will, trusting his divine sovereignty the way that Abraham's servant did, and then getting on with our life of being faithful and obedient to him. Now that is one of the major ways that we worship our sovereign Lord. Well, finally, point four, God's blessing will continue. The result of this chapter is that God's plan to bless the world will continue. The biggest hurdle that had been facing it now, Isaac was unmarried and he had no offspring. Well, that is being resolved. Rebecca seems to be someone a lot like Abraham. She hears the gospel, she hears God's word through the servant, and she responds by being willing to leave her father's household and go to the land that God has promised. You could say, I suspect, that she was converted there. And then look at the prayer of the family in verse 60. They blessed Rebekah and said, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Now they could not have known it, but those words echoed the words of God himself when he spoke to Abraham after that test in chapter 22 where Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac and the Lord stopped him from doing it. And listen to what God said to Abraham and hear the echo. This is chapter 22, verses 17 to 18. "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." Rebecca is now part of this plan to bless the world. And so she goes with the servant. And the way the story is told, we get a sense of the changing of the guard, the moving on of the generations, where the blessing is now going to continue on. You see, remember how I'd said that through this chapter, there's about 20 times that the servant says, "Abraham is my master"? Well, look how he talks at the end of the chapter. I'll read from verse 62. "Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, 'Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?' 'He is my master,' the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself." You see, God has been at work and bringing Rebekah home, and now the servant is referring to Isaac as my master. God's blessing, his promise is moving forward, and that blessing will continue. Verse 66. "Then the servant told Isaac all that he'd done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, so she became his wife, and he loved her." God has been at work behind the scenes. No miraculous interventions, and yet no less powerful. So God's purpose to bless the world continues. The scope of the events here are massive. They really are about blessing the world, and that blessing comes to even us. But notice there is a detail right at the end of this chapter. Let me read it to you. At the end of verse 67, "And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." You see, even though the scope of what God is doing here is massive, it is still not beyond the individuals involved. That God knows and cares for them. He knows and cares for us individually. Isaac, he was an only child, and he was still grieving the loss of his mother, which was about 3 years previous. Now, yes, Rebekah meant that the plan of salvation moves on, But God also meant that their relationship would meet a very real need in Isaac, to bring him comfort after the loss of his mum. We are not just cogs in God's grand plans when we say that we can serve him and we're part of what God is doing. We're not just unknown cogs. He cares for us individually. As Jesus said of himself as the good shepherd in John 10, he calls his own sheep by name. We don't know the name of Abraham's servant, but the Lord does. And he knows each one of us by name. His blessing to the world is relationship with him. It is loving and it is personal. And our privilege is to respond in faithful service that brings God glory. Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank you, we praise you for your plan to bless this world. We thank you that you have worked through the Saviour, that one person, Jesus, doing what we could never do. And Father, as you bring the good news of this salvation to all, and it has come to even us, you are pleased to use people like us in our ordinary, everyday, unremarkable, faithful obedience as part of your service, part of your purposes. And so, Father, use us, we pray, for your glory. May we find great joy, satisfaction in what it is to know you, to live for you, to honour you in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name.